Well, good morning. It's so great to be back here at Ngawi Baptist Church. For those who don't know me, my name's Cameron Eccleston. My parents will be at the next service. My in-laws, until just recently, attended here too. Many of you probably know my brother-in-law, Tim McBride. Please don't hold him against me. This was my home church for the first 25 years of my life, so it really is like returning home when I come here. So it's such a privilege to be here this morning, and I just want to thank you, as Linley, our partner in Cambodia, has already thanked you for your support. It's only because of the support of Baptists in Baptist churches that Baptist World Aid can do what we do, and we are just so thankful. You know, Ngawi Baptist Church is by far our biggest supporter in Australia. And you now are supporting over 200 children overseas. The next biggest, which ironically is Epping Baptist Church, maybe Ange might have a word for them this weekend. I'm sure he'll raise this with them. They support about 70 children. So you support like three times the next biggest church. And we are just so thankful for your support. And if nothing else today, we want to be here because we wanted to thank you. As Linley has already thanked you, I want to thank you too, because you are just such wonderful supporters of ours. We are going to come to God's Word now, Isaiah 58, and if you would bow your heads as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word, even though sometimes it can be really challenging. I know this passage for me, Lord, is very challenging. It challenges my Western viewpoint. It challenges everything about me, and Lord, I know it's going to be challenging for some people here this morning as well, but we pray that your Spirit will convict our hearts and transform our minds, that we might come to understand who you are. And in understanding who you are, Lord God, that we might choose to follow you more closely. So speak to us this morning, I pray, that we might leave this place knowing that we've met with you, knowing that our lives are changed, knowing that we are more like Jesus. For we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, I wonder, have you ever reflected upon life with all the suffering, with all the pain, with all the injustice, with all the unrighteousness in the world, and said to yourself, where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of this suffering? Where are you in the midst of this pain? Where are you in the midst of this injustice? I've been working for Baptist World Aid now for 4 years, and those 4 years have been quite a roller coaster ride for me. We've seen some huge events outside the normal injustice and poverty that exists in the world. We've seen some huge events happen in those past 4 years. Back in 2013, when I just started with Baptist World Aid, Typhoon Haiyan hit the Philippines, killing thousands of Filipinos, destroying 500,000 homes and damaging a further 500,000 homes. The population the size of Sydney was left homeless through that event. And then in 2014, we saw the crisis in the Middle East heighten. It had started back in 2011, but it caught our attention in 2014 as we saw the rise of this Islamic State, or IS, or ISIL, or whatever else you want to call them, where millions of people were displaced. You know, until just recently, the UN was calling it the greatest refugee crisis since World War II. They've just recently come out and said, no, it's the greatest refugee crisis ever. Just recently, in the last week or two, they've come out saying that is the biggest refugee crisis ever. Forget World War II. What's happening right now in the Middle East is the biggest crisis we've ever seen in terms of refugees being displaced. And it continues today, friends. We may not hear about it in our media anymore, but it continues today. And then in 2015, we saw Cyclone Pam hit Vanuatu, and then there were several major earthquakes in Nepal, again, killing thousands of people and displacing many, many more. Last year, there's a hunger crisis that started to emerge in Africa, and it continues to this day. And again, we haven't heard much media attention about that. But that hunger crisis is as severe, if not more severe, than the hunger crisis in the mid-80s. You remember the hunger crisis in the mid-80s where we all banded together and said, saying, feed the world, let them know that it's Christmas time. The hunger crisis currently in Africa, some are suggesting, is even worse right now. And this, in addition to all the normal injustice and poverty in our world, injustice that holds close to 800 million people in abject poverty. 800 million. Such a large number, isn't it? How do we get our heads around 800 million people? When people ask me that question, I say for every man, woman and child who lives in Australia, 33 people around the world are living in poverty. So every single one of you this morning, have a look around, every single one of you this morning here represents 33 people around the world living in poverty. Every single one of your family members, every single one of your friends, every single one of your work colleagues or university colleagues or school friends represents 33 people around the world living in poverty. And friends, it can be overwhelming sometimes, can't it? Quite frankly, it can be quite depressing when we focus on those sort of things. And it can naturally lead us to ask, where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of this injustice, in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this poverty? Well, this morning I want to have a look at what God has to say through his prophet Isaiah, particularly chapter 58, verses 1 to 10. And it's a time when Israel is asking God that very question, where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of our suffering? You see, at the time, Babylon and Assyria and Egypt are all battling to be the supreme authority in that region, a position that Israel once held under King David. And now it finds itself just as a pawn in the battle of those big superpowers. It's getting caught in the crossfire, and there's huge suffering in the land, and there's huge injustice in the land. And Israel is asking the question, where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of our suffering? And how God responds to Israel through his prophet Isaiah is a particularly uncomfortable message. And it's particularly uncomfortable for us living in the West. So buckle up this morning, and if you have your Bibles with you, you may wish to keep them open to Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 starts off with the Lord telling his prophet Isaiah in verses 1 and 2 to shout it out loud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. God has a message for his people, and he wants his people to hear it loud and clear. And this is the message he has. Have a look at verses 3 to 5 with me if you have your Bibles with you. The message is God hates pretentious religion. He hates pretentious religion. Have a look at verses 3 to 5 with me. In verse 3, this is what Israel says, why have we fasted, Israel says, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Israel's asking God, we've fasted, we've humbled ourselves before you, God. Why aren't you listening to us? Why do we continue to suffer? Why won't you respond? And this is God's response. He says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Is it only for bowing of one heads like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? God won't respond to their religious acts. He won't respond to their fasting. He won't respond when they humble themselves. Why? Because it's all show, friends. It's all for show. It's not actually transforming their lives, and it's not transforming the lives of those around them. He says, you may fast and you may bow your heads, but there's still injustice. There's still oppression in your society. And why justice and oppression exists, I'm not interested in your fasting or your bowing of heads. God hates pretentious religion. God hates pretentious religion. He hates the kind of religion that's all about show but doesn't transform our lives and doesn't transform the lives of those around us. He hates religion. That's all about show. Don't hear me wrong here, friends. Please don't hear me wrong here. God is not saying in this passage that you should stop coming to church. He's not saying in this passage that you should stop praying. He's not saying in this passage that you should stop fasting if that's a practice you engage in. He's not saying that. What he's saying is these sort of things should lead to transformation in our lives and transformation in other people's lives as well. He hates the kind of religion which is all about show, but doesn't impact our hearts, doesn't impact our lives, doesn't impact those around us. When I was at Bible college, I had a mate of mine called Stephen. Now, Stephen wasn't the sort of person that you would call the norm, if you know what I mean. In fact, you would call Stephen edgy. Stephen was just ahead of his time. Most of the Bible college students these days look like Stephen, but not at the time when I was going through Bible college. Stephen was edgy. And, you know, churches, at that time at least, wanted straighty 180 type pastors, right? Student pastors. The sort of student pastors you could take home to your mother for Sunday lunch. You know, the sort of pastors like Brett here. They're the sort of pastors that churches wanted. They didn't want people like Stephen who were edgy, right, who would cause conflict in churches. And the irony is the only churches desperate enough to employ someone like Stephen were those small inner city dying churches, you know, the group where the whole community has changed around them and there's a group of 10 or 15 elderly people still holding on to the past. They are the kind of churches that were desperate enough to have Stephen come and be a pastor. And Stephen was telling me one day that previous Sunday he'd been preaching on Amos 5, which talks about, you know, away with the noise of your songs, you know, they're a stench to me. He was preaching on Amos 5 and he decided to really ram home the point that the beautiful communion table that the old ladies had put together with the beautiful tablecloths and the elements, he decided to upturn that table to make the point of what God was saying, that God hates pretentious religion. Needless to say, Stephen didn't last very long at that church. I actually bumped into Stephen's family just recently up at the Central Coast. He's actually now a prison chaplain. I think, oh Lord, you had a plan for his life the whole time. He's perfect for that. Perfect for that. But friends, you know, sometimes I want to be more like my friend Stephen, hey. I just want to rattle our cages. Say, come on, church. Come on, what are we doing? God hates pretentious religion. Friends, again, don't hear me wrong. It's challenging in my life as well. I want to do it to myself as well and rattle my own cage. So what are you doing, Cameron? God hates pretentious religion. I want to wake us up out of our apathy to once again hear the words of God when he says, you ask why I haven't responded. Well, I'll tell you why I haven't responded. Look at the injustice. Look at the oppression. Look at the suffering that is in your society. You see, friends, God hates pretentious religion. He hates religion that is self-centered, while all the while injustice exists. And God continues for us and continues to speak through his prophet Isaiah. And he reveals the kind of devotion that he wants from us. God doesn't care for religious pretension, but he wants justice and righteousness to reign in this world. Have a look with me at verse 6 if you have your Bibles with you there. This is the kind of devotion God wants. He said, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? In that last verse I just read there, verse 7, does that remind you of a parable that Jesus told? Let me read verse 7 for you again. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Does that remind anyone of a parable Jesus said? It's a parable of the sheep and the goats, is it not? That's what Jesus says in the parable of sheep and goats. Go home today, Matthew 25, but I'm sure you all know this parable. All who claim to be followers of Jesus are gathered at the end times. And he separates them out, the sheep and the goats, and he turns to the sheep and says, come, be a part of my kingdom. Why? Because you fed the hungry. You gave water to the thirsty. You invited the stranger in. You clothed the naked. You looked after the sick. You went and visited the prisoner. And what will the sheep say to Jesus? The sheep will say to Jesus, when, Jesus? When did we feed the hungry? Or give? When did we give you water? When did we invite you in? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you in prison or look after you when you were sick? And what will Jesus say to the sheep? He'll say to the sheep, whenever you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And then he'll turn to the goats and he'll say, away from me, goats. You have no place in my kingdom. Because I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me something to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick, you did not look after me. I was in prison, you did not visit me. And the goats will go, whoa, Jesus. When were you hungry or thirsty? When were you a stranger? When were you naked? When were you ill? When were you in prison? And Jesus will say to them, whenever you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. You see, friends, our relationship with Jesus is reflected upon how we look after the least of these. Whatever we do for the least of these, we do for him. When we look after the poor, when we look after the marginalized, when we speak up for injustice, we do it for Jesus. You know, Bishop Desmond Tutu had this quote. He said, if you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has its foot on a tail of a mouse and you say you are neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality. Friends, inaction is allowing injustice to prevail. And God calls us to action. He says, the kind of devotion I want is the kind that looks after the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, to speak up for justice, to speak against injustice. There are many injustices that still continue around our world today. And us in the West, we actually continue to encourage these injustices by our behaviours in the West. That first picture up there is children in Uzbekistan picking cotton in cotton fields. Why, friends? Why do children pick cotton in cotton fields? Because you and I demand good quality clothing at the cheapest price possible, and we don't hold our fashion companies to account for their behaviours overseas. That second picture there is the Rana Plaza that collapsed in Bangladesh, killing over 1,000 people. Why did that plaza collapse? Because you and I in the West demand good quality clothing at the cheapest price possible, so manufacturers cut corners. You know, there was cracks in the wall of that plaza. All the workers left and they were only beaten back to work with rods. And the very next day, that plaza collapsed. You know, when we say nothing and when we don't hold, for instance, our fashion companies to account, these injustices continue still. If we can go to that next slide, there are ways you can be involved. You actually have a catalyst group now in your church, which is wonderful news. And you can support those around the world by standing up and saying enough is enough. Two of the ways you can do that is through our two ethical guides, our fashion guide and our electronics guide. And I have some out the back there. I'd love to come speak to you about that too, if you want to speak to me about it. But your catalyst group here will be getting more and more involved in speaking up for injustices, to stand up for the oppressed, for the marginalized, for the poor. to say it's not good enough. It's not good enough anymore. You see, the kind of devotion that God wants is the devotion where justice and righteousness prevail. That's the worship God wants. That's the devotion he wants in our lives. Well, finally, in this passage, in Isaiah 58, in verses 9 and 10, God gives us this fantastic promise. Have a look with me if you have your Bibles with you, verses 9 and 10. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Friends, if we seek to do justice, if we give ourselves over to the poor, the oppressed, the persecuted, God states here to his people that our light will rise in the darkness. It will rise like the noonday sun. His light will shine through us. Yes, this promise is given to Israel, but I believe it's a promise that is given to all of God's people throughout all of history. If we give ourselves over to justice, if we give ourselves over to righteousness, if we feed the hungry, if we look after the least of these, God's light will rise. It will shine in our world of darkness like the noonday sun. We will bring him glory and honor. We need to speak up for justice. Look after the poor. God will shine brightly through us. You know, the penny dropped for me. The penny dropped for me when I was pastor at Kiama Baptist Church. A group of women had gone to a women's conference and had come back, and they were all fired up and they wanted to raise money for an orphanage overseas. And they said to me, "We want to put on this big gala dinner." And the first question I had for them was, "What do I need to do?" And they said, "Nothing." I said, "Yeah, fine, go ahead. Put on the dinner." And they hired out the leisure centre at Kiama, and there was 600 people there that night. Three of those tables were Kiama Baptist Church people, 30 people. I knew 30 people in that auditorium that night. I didn't know who the other 570 people were. And the penny dropped for me. I thought, yeah, people don't want our pretentious religion. They don't want anything to do with us. But once we start giving ourselves to the poor, to the marginalised, when we start speaking up for justice, they want to get on board. And so as a church, we start to reorientate ourselves. We start to give ourselves to the poor. We start to serve our community. We had a bread ministry where we would collect bread from the local bakery and we would take it around to the families in need in our community. And we started seeing people come to our church that you wouldn't expect. We had already had a lot of single parents there, but we started to see other people come. We had a Muslim man turn up to our church, and it took me leaving the church for this to happen, but he's now a Christian brother. I went, "Lord, why did it take me leaving for that to happen?" But he's now a Christian brother. And then we had a white witch turned up. Friends, let me tell you, that freaked me out. I mean, you've heard stories, right? That white witches and their covenants pray about, you know, pastors' families that they might break down. I was freaked out. I'm thinking, what's she here for? It turns out we'd been delivering bread to her, and she thought she'd better come along and check out who these Baptists were who were delivering her bread. You know, she'd been a chain smoker all her life, and it finally caught up with her, and she died of lung cancer. But the last few months, when she was in hospital, knowing that she was going to die, I spent many, many hours with her. And towards the end of her life, she said to me, "Cameron, can you take my funeral?" I said, "I'd be honoured to, Erica." Now, I don't know, friends, where she was spiritually. She never told me. But what she did say to me is, "You make sure you tell all my friends about this Jesus." So there I was at her funeral preaching to her white witch friends all about Jesus. You see, when we give ourselves to the poor, God's light rises and shines like the noonday sun. I used to eat Thai food all the time at Kiama. Thai at Kiama, if you want to know the restaurant I prefer in Kiama. Very inventive name, isn't it? Thai at Kiama. I would ring this restaurant and say, can I, like, normally Penang curry, but often other things. And I would ring, and one day I went down to that restaurant and I picked up my food, paid for my food, and on my way out, PJ, my friend there, said, oh, Cameron, come back. I said, what is it, PJ? And she said, are you the church above the surf shop? I said, yeah, that's my church. She said, oh, good. I've got some restaurateurs here, Thai restaurateurs here, that need to learn how to speak English. Do you think someone in your church can help them speak English? And as it so happened, there was this primary school teacher in my congregation who was looking to become a missionary in Thailand, would you believe? And I said, yeah, I think Rachel would help them. And Rachel did, and she learned a bit of Thai, they learned English. And I said, but PJ, why did you ask if we were the church above the surf shop? And she said, because you're the church who helps people. Friends, you could have knocked me over with a feather at that point, you know. That's what happens. That's what happens when we give ourselves over to the poor, when we stand up for justice and righteousness, when we stand up for the oppressed, when we speak out. God's light shines, it rises like the noonday sun. And people hear about him. There's a great opportunity for you this morning, as Lindley has already mentioned. You can help our partners in Cambodia shine the light of Jesus to those families. I mean, what an amazing story, right? Our workers, our partners, FH in Cambodia are doing. An amazing story. It was the last stronghold. Where they are working was the last stronghold of the Khmer Rouge. The Khmer Rouge that had executed 2 million of their people. Many of the FH workers have had family members killed by the Khmer Rouge. Did you pick that up when Lindley was saying that? And they've got to come and learn to forgive. You know when Jesus says, love your enemies? They're actually living that out, friends. Not too many of us get to live that out to that extent, do we? They're actually loving their enemies up in the north of Cambodia, sharing his love, allowing his light to rise like the noonday sun. And you can be a part of that. You can be a part of that. Just $48 a month, friends. It's not a lot, is it? It's not a lot of money. $48 a month. And you'll be supporting a child like Eliza here or Chetra here. They're such beautiful children. But you're not only helping those children, you're helping those children's family, you're helping that children's community be lifted out of poverty. You see, at Baptist World A, we truly believe for children to thrive, communities must thrive. And you can be a part of that work. You can be a part of that work of seeing children's lives transformed, of seeing whole communities transformed. You see, when we give ourselves to the poor, when we stand up for justice and righteousness, when we speak up for those who are oppressed, for those who have no voice, Prophet Isaiah tells us that our light will rise like the noonday sun. God will be honored and glorified through us. Well, friends, for me, the last 4 years working at Baptist World Aid has been a roller coaster ride. It's been an absolute privilege to work there and to be involved in the work there. I love the work we do there. But at the same time, it's quite depressing when you think about all the injustice and all the unrighteousness and all the poverty and suffering that are in the world. And it's natural to ask, where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of this suffering? Where are you in the midst of this injustice, in the midst of this poverty? But that's a really dangerous question to ask. And I'll tell you why it's a really dangerous question to ask. Because when our God looks upon this earth and he sees all the injustice and he sees all the unrighteousness, and he sees all the pain and all the suffering, he turns to his church and says, church, where are you? Where are you in the midst of this pain? Where are you in the midst of this suffering? Where are you in the midst of this injustice? God hates pretentious religion. Religion that's all about fasting. Religion that's all about bowing of heads. Religion that's all about gathering and worshipping him, when it doesn't transform our lives and it doesn't transform the lives of those around us. The kind of devotion that God wants, he wants us to love justice. He wants us to love righteousness. He wants us to speak out for those who have no voice. And the great promise that comes with that, friends, if we do that, then our light, his light, will rise like the noonday sun. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, it'd be hypocritical for me to suggest this morning that this part of my life is right. It's not right, Lord God. Too often I still don't give myself over to the poor. I don't speak up against injustice. I don't do all I could do to worship you and devote myself to you in that way. And this passage in Isaiah 58 is very challenging to us, Lord. It does rattle our cage. It does shake up what we believe. For you, Lord, so clearly teach us in this passage that you hate pretentious religion. You hate the kind of religion that's all about fasting and singing songs and bowing of heads, when it doesn't impact our lives and it doesn't impact the lives of those around us. Lord, you say true devotion, true worship is the kind of worship that seeks justice and righteousness, that gives ourselves over to the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, that speaks up for those who have no voice. In this world of darkness, Lord God, in this world of suffering, you give us a great promise at the end of this passage, where you say if we give ourselves over to those who are poor, who are marginalized, who are oppressed, if we give ourselves over to justice and righteousness, that our light will rise like the noonday sun, that your light will blaze through us, Lord God. Oh, might that be true, Lord, that your light would blaze through us, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, that our worship and devotion would be pure. And Lord, that your kingdom might be extended because of us. Lord, it's so easy to ask where you are in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the injustice of this world. And yet, Lord, you turn that question back on us and ask us, church, where are you? Where are you in the midst of the suffering and the pain and the injustices of this world? Lord, help us to play our part in your kingdom's work, that your kingdom might be extended, that you might be honored and glorified. For we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.